You know, I read quite often in the book of 1 Corinthians, where it says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. He also goes on to say it's required that a steward be faithful. Then we go back to the book of Revelation, where the Bible speaks of the finishing of the mystery. Some people will never be able to enter into the mysteries of God. The reason is because they are carnal and they do not understand spiritual things. But some people will enter into the wonderful mysteries of God because they are spiritual. And they have that spirit of eternal life. They have that wonderful spirit of Christ on the inside. Therefore, they will have a spiritual mind, and they will enter into the wonderful place that God has prepared for them. This morning we talked, well, I didn't realize that we was quite so lengthy. I really didn't get through with all I'd like to say it. But we got enough said to where we could kind of stop and break off until another meeting. Tonight I'd like to review just one or two little things to try to detail a few things that we did not cover and that we was pressed for time. You know, you think if a fellow preaches, are you sure, Bill? Well, anyway, when he preaches quite lengthy, you think he'd have plenty of time. Bill said, I preached 3 hours. But you would think that was plenty of time. But like Paul said, he's a steward of the mysteries of God. And being a steward of the mysteries of God, then it takes a little bit of time to explain. And you'd think that 3 hours would be a time, you know, time enough. But sometimes, Brother Jim, it ain't time enough to explain. And we just have to do the best we can. But anyway, there was a few things that we need to make mention of, one or two little things that maybe we can elaborate on tonight. If you've got your Bibles, we'll go back again over to Revelation 10. Since everything seems to be of such great importance concerning Revelation 10. Now, I hope I can just talk with you. I always feel better if I can just talk with you. No matter which way a minister starts off, he's going to wind up hollering. But anyway, I'd like to talk with you just a little bit. And really, it's not hollering. It's just kind of raising the voice that people kind of feel like he's hollering at them. See, Revelation 10, now it says here, and I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. When he cried, 7 thunders uttered their voices. And when the 7 thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the 7 thunders uttered, and write them not. The angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the 7th angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book, which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up. And it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Now, I mentioned not too long ago that one of the reasons it is stated here that it will be bitter to the belly is that it has reference to the flesh. The Bible speaks of the flesh, calling it a generation of vipers. Whereas God, having put the serpent on the belly, in that all of the labor is for the belly. So he eats the dust of the earth all of his life. All of his labor and concern is for the belly. As a matter of fact, if a man wants to have problems, if he doesn't take care of his wife in having plenty of food, she will really get upset. That's the one thing that she'll really get upset over. You've got to keep her plenty to eat. And the man is usually the same way. If he doesn't have plenty to feed himself, he's all out of sauce. See, because it relates back to the belly. And then that is why that the Lord speaks like this. It said the little book will be bitter to thy belly because it will deprive you of some of your labor. You'll find that you will labor to give rather than all of your labor being for your belly. And in this, your belly will get all upset with you. The old serpent that's given to eating and drinking and frolic, they will get all out of sauce because you have turned the sauce in another direction. So then it kills out its self-denial. It makes it hard on the flesh. Therefore, it is a bitter dose. The Word of God is bitter to the belly because it kills out the old serpent and brings in self-denial and causes the person to call upon the name of Jesus. So he said, John, it's going to be bitter to your belly, but he said it'll be sweet as honey in your mouth. The Bible uses the terms taste, see if the Lord is good. Here, if you'll notice, there's quite a number of things that needs to be spoken of concerning Revelation 10. Things that I didn't say much about this morning. First of all, if you'll notice, it says here, John, seal up those things. In the fourth verse, seal up those things. Now, this is why that I had reference this morning to the seven seals or to the seal book, which is sealed on the backside at Calvary. You see, in the book of Revelation, if you'll notice, it says here when John looked in the fifth chapter of the first verse, it's recorded, when John looked and saw the beast, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. Now, what kind of book is this? It is a book of redemption. It is the scroll we spoke about that's rolled up. Rolled over one time in a seal, then another roll in a seal, then another roll in a seal, because that's the way their books were in ancient times. It was sealed from within outward. So then, here it is, sealed. No man in heaven or earth is able to take the book, The book is in the right hand of him that sitteth upon the throne, and it's sealed with the seven seals. No one is able to take the book. John said, I wept much because no man was able to take this book and look in this book, or to, that is, to loose the seals or to look thereon. I say loose the seals, whereas it uses the terms, it says, and I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book? It said no man was worthy to open the book. It says, and to loose the seals thereof. So then I say that he was speaking of opening the book and loosening the seven seals. It is obvious that it is seven seals, because in chapter 6 of the book of Revelation, it tells us that the first of seven seals was open. And it continues on until seven seals was loose. So it's obvious that it is speaking of the seven seals, and that it is speaking of a book that is sealed on the backside. See, it says here, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within, and on the backside seal with seven seals. Why the backside? The backside, because first of all, this book of Revelation is John writing about Calvary. We spoke of these seven seals, and somewhere on tape here, we just lightly touched it. We proved that those seven seals was in Calvary. So then, it is concerning Calvary. John wrote this book of Revelation immediately after Calvary. So then, the seals is on the backside of the book. What kind of book? It is the book concerning the Old Testament law. It is the book concerning the act of creation. It is everything that is summed up from the beginning of the world all the way down to the end, right on down to Calvary, right down to the cross. And then when Jesus said, it is finished, the book was folded up. His body, he was made the Word of God in his body. Lo, I come in the volume of the book, as it is written of me, O God, to do thy will. That is to say, Jesus was the Word, or the will of God, made flesh. Or that is to say, in a better way, to where you can understand, that there is nothing in all creation that was ever created except by Jesus. For the world was made by him. He was in the world, and the world knew him not, but the world was made by him. Therefore, he was the Word that spoke everything into existence. And there he was made into a human book. For the Bible says that we are an epistle that is known and read of all men. So here comes the book, the fullness of the book. The fullness of the book has come. Why did the fullness of the book come? For what reason did the fullness of the book come? Because it was time for the fullness of the book. Lo, I come in the fullness or the volume of the book, as it is written of me, O God, to do thy will. Or that is to say, in the volume of the Old Testament, if you'll look back, you'll see that it is written, he shall come and do my will. In the volume of the book, it is written that I'll come and do this. But I come in the volume of the book as the book itself. For I am the Word made flesh. Nothing was created without me, the Word. In all things that consist or exist in the world today, I am the Word that spoke it into existence. This is what Jesus was saying. So then, here comes the great Jesus. Here comes the great Son of God. Here comes the book. Here comes the volume of the book, the fullness of the book. Calvary. Jesus lived it. He preached it. He done the wonderful things of the book. And the Bible said if all the things he'd done had been put in a book, the world itself could not have contained it. Therefore, there was enough things done that made the book that pointed to all things that God would, could, and has done. That is in the spiritual volume of the book. So then there is Jesus standing there, the volume of the book, coming saying, "It is finished. It is finished." Here he is at Calvary. He says, "It is finished. Lo, I come in the volume of the book to do thy will. Now then I have done thy will, Father, and it is finished. I have finished the work that you sent me to do. Father, it is finished. I have done the thing that you asked me to do. I've come in the volume of the book to do thy will, and now I have finished it, Father." So then the book was closed. The book was closed, and God, by his great power of the Holy Spirit, sealed the book. When did this take place? Before the world ever was, in the mind of Almighty God. In the foreknowledge of God, the Lamb crucified from the foundation of the world. The book, the mind of Christ finished. The book, and God closed it, and God sealed it with his Spirit, the seven seals. And then he said, "Who is worthy to open this book? Who is it that can explain this mystery? Who is it that can unveil this book? Him that hath rent the veil in twain. Who is he that is able to look thereon? Who is he that is worthy to look into the mysteries of God? Into the innermost sanctuary of God." Because the inner veil, the innermost sanctuary, is the mystery. The holies of holies means beyond the veil. He that abideth under the shadow, which is the veil, the shadow of the Almighty, shall dwell in the secret place of the Most High. Who then is able to go beyond the veil and into the holies of holies and see the very ark of the covenant itself, or the mind of God? Said no man. No man in heaven or in earth. No man under the earth. Which means that there never was any from the foundation of the world to the end of the world. It said no man in heaven. It said no man in the earth. No man in heaven is a future thing. No man in earth is a present thing. No man under the earth, they that have passed on, is a past thing. There was no man in the past, no man in the present, and no man in the future that was found anywhere that could open this book and to look thereon. That's why that I say, when we talk about loosening the seven seals, Brother Branham did not loose the seven seals. No man in heaven nor in earth, Abraham or Elijah or Brother Pike or Brother Branham or any other man, was found worthy in the sight of God to loose those seals or to look thereon. Somebody would say, "But I disagree with you." Well, that's your pleasure. Do all the disagreeing you want to. I'm not here to argue with you. I'm here to tell you what God said. The Word of God said, "No man, and you and I and them and they are mankind." They are man, and not one of them was found worthy to loose the seals thereof. So then you take your opinion, I'll take what God said about it. Let every man be a liar, and let the Word of God be true. If God said it to me, it's yea and amen. No man in heaven and earth was able to open that book. What kind of book was it? It was the book of redemption. Why did John cry? Because if no man could open the book, the cause of God was lost. There would be no eternal life. There would be no hope. Nobody could live forever because the book couldn't be opened. It was sealed up, and within the book, it had the act of redemption. It had the things that had to be redeemed. It was, according to the scroll of the Old Testament, everything that God ever made that Lucifer took from man was recorded in that book. And it had been taken away from mankind by Lucifer. And because he had taken it away, then that means that you and I and all humanity had lost our right to the trees and the birds and the brook and the sea and life and breath and everything that pertained to the act of God. So then God said, who is going to restore? Who can open the book? Who can bring this thing to pass? Who can look thereon? Who can tell us what has happened in this book? The Bible said no man in heaven or earth or no man under the earth was found worthy to do that. And then all of a sudden, there came forth one. The Bible said, I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. But the strange thing is, when John looked, he never saw a lion. He saw a lamb with seven eyes, which was the seven spirits of God. This was the strange thing. The voice said, the Lion of the tribe of Judah had prevailed to open the book. But when John looked, the Bible says that it was a lamb in the midst of them. Not a lion, but a lamb. Because he is the lamb when he goes to Calvary. And it's through the blood of the lamb that the book is opened. And it is by the Lion of the tribe of Judah afterwards that he rules with a rod of iron and takes complete control as the king of all kings. So then it is a true fact that the Lion of the tribe of Judah, it says that he is the son of David, the one that gets the throne. That is to say, he is heir to the throne by the lineage of David. He is not taking it to himself. It is not something that he's coming up with in his own ideas. But it says that the book will show that he is the lawful heir through the generations and the genealogies. That he is the lawful heir to the throne of David. And though it has been taken away from him by Lucifer and by the fall of Adam, Satan took it, yet it will be restored to God's second man, Adam, the son of David, and all of the garden in the millennium that Adam lost will be restored back. Lucifer, the son of the morning, how thou fallen, O thou son of the morning? Or that is, what caused your fall, Adam, in that you was the son of the morning? You was the beginning of creation and the dawning of life and humanity, in that you was the son of the morning, Adam. What has caused this fall? You have become Lucifer incarnate in the flesh, in that you have fallen from your sonship condition. You have fallen from being a son of God, in that you were overshadowed with sonship life. And you've fallen, and you're no longer the son of the morning, but you've fallen to a low state of a beast. Thus Lucifer became the son of the morning. Because he took the title from Adam. And thus he became the prince of the world. Because he took the leadership away from Adam. Thus he became an impersonation of the Son of God. Because he took it away from Adam. And when Jesus came into the world, he had to redeem everything that Adam had lost. He had to fight with Lucifer and take back the wonderful titles and take back the wonderful blessings and redeem everything that had been taken from our father Adam in the fall. How art thou fallen, O son of the morning? So then the seals are here. They are to be loosed. No man in heaven and earth could loose them. But the Bible said that Jesus prevailed to loose the seals. That is the Christ, whether he work in you, whether he work in me, whether he work in Brother Branham, whether he work in some other minister, Christ has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. So then when we look at this, we see why that in Revelation 10 it is stated, he said unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered and write them not. The book, Calvary, Revelation 10, the messenger of the covenant. Is that right in Malachi? When you read it in the book of Malachi, what does it say? It speaks of the coming of John the Baptist. It speaks of the coming of the Messiah. Then it speaks of the coming of Elijah. It does not say that the spirit of Elijah will come. We don't need to misconstrue the scriptures. It says, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, which means that John the Baptist was to come crying, make way for Jesus. Following the statement where he said the messenger would come to prepare the way, he said, and then I will send forth the messenger of the covenant, for the Lord himself shall come. Whereas this is speaking of Jesus coming at Calvary. And then in Malachi 4, it says, and behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and notable day of the Lord. That is the day that shall burn as an oven. He shall turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers, and the hearts of the fathers back to the children, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. What does he mean? That is, Elijah will come and open the eyes of the Jewish people. He will come. They say we're looking for the Messiah. Who will the Messiah be? I said to a Jew, maybe Moses or Elijah. But Elijah will come. What will he do? He comes with, thus saith the Lord, to turn the hearts of the children back to the Father, speaking of the Jewish people, and the hearts of the fathers back to the children. Lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. That is, unless this happens, unless I find a seed in the earth, I will destroy the entire thing. But if I find the seed in the earth, and I will, then I'll establish the millennium, I'll establish a government, I'll carry the government on over, I won't destroy the earth, I'll spare the earth, because the Son of David shall come forth at the head of the Jews, and the nation shall receive a government through the transitional change of coming right on down from Israel in the beginning, right on down through the papacy of Rome and Italy, and right on down to America, which is referred to the New World, and then the change from America back over to the old country of the Jewish nation, to where they shall establish the government of the earth, and therefore I will not have to completely destroy the earth. He did not say the spirit of Elijah. I will send you Elijah the prophet, he said. John the Baptist was not Elijah the prophet. The Bible said he came in the spirit of Elias. Therefore, when God said, I will send you a messenger, and this is him that was for to come, who was he? The Bible said he was the Lord. Hallelujah. He was the Lord, the messenger of the covenant. Read it in Malachi. For he was the Lord. He will come, the Lord himself shall suddenly come to his temple. What kind of temple? We say the temple in the millennium, when they erect the temple, when they move the Mosque of Omar, when they build back the temple, the Lord will come. But was he speaking of that?
He was speaking of Calvary and you being the temples of the Holy Ghost, that Christ Himself shall suddenly come into your life and into your heart. And the Bible said this agrees with what the prophet said, I will return in the last day, saith the Lord, and I will build up the fallen down house of David. That's why Paul said, Christ revealed in me to go to the Gentiles, to get the lively stones, to build them up into a temple, a place, or a tabernacle of praise for God, God's house, bringing them to the capstone of the head, Jesus Christ, that Holy One that was to capstone the great pyramid city of New Jerusalem. So then Christ came. The Lord Himself came. What was it? It was a spiritual coming of Elijah. The spirit of Elias. It was the spiritual coming of the Lord, in that He was made a quickening spirit, the second man Adam. He came because it was a spiritual thing. And when they wanted a natural kingdom, He said, my kingdom is not of this world. Why did He say that? Because most assuredly Jesus shall sit upon the throne of David in this present world. And yet it's not the present world. Because as the old world passed away, which was the world of water, so shall this world pass away, that in the millennium the new world can come in. So then His kingdom was not of this world. It was the Christ that was saying, I am a spirit. My kingdom is in the spirit. If my kingdom was of this world, I would form an army and we would fight. They were confounded because they were not spiritually minded and they couldn't put it all together. They knew that the prophet said the Lord would come. He would sit upon a throne, come on a white horse, be a great king, whereas He will fulfill every bit of it. But when will He do it? Revelation 19, at the end of the tribulation period. But this coming of Calvary was to confound them. It was to humble Himself and make sure His friend. It was to come in a manger. It was to be a spiritual coming for a spiritual people, even the Gentiles, that He might get a bride for Himself and that He might reject the Jews and let them go out into the tribulation period to make an end of sin and the body of the serpent, as we brought out this morning. So then it does not say that He will come in the spirit of Elias. He says after John the Baptist, the messenger that will forerun His coming, He said the Lord Himself shall come. Whereas Jesus did come. Who was He? He was the angel of Revelation 10, the messenger of the rainbow, the covenant. For behold, my covenant I give to you, the rainbow. I set in the clouds my bow. What was the bow? It was the seven church age messengers. It was that great spiritual bow that reaches over, beginning with the church ages, reaching all the way over the church ages to the end. It was that great, wonderful bow of those different colors that had to do with the power of Joseph and his regime. The coat of many colors. The seven church age messengers that had to do with the thunders, or had to do with the heavens, or the rainbow, or the clouds, or the rainbow, we say, after the storm, or after the thunder, or after the war in heaven. For Revelation 12 is Calvary, where the war in heaven starts and where the war in heaven is finished. It is shown, John sees Revelation 10, the seventh angel sounds. Then all of a sudden he knows that there has been war in heaven. He looks away to heaven and he sees the thing that has taken place, and Lucifer is cast out. Why? Because Revelation 10 shows us that time will be no more. Time will be no more. How is it that time can be no more? Time shall be no more. The Bible said, and the angel set his right foot on the sea, his left foot on the land. That means he was in the flesh and he was in the spirit, or in the world and in the spirit. Jesus was in the flesh, but he was not of the flesh. He was in the world, but he was not of the world. He was both man and God. He was in the spirit and in the flesh, as we say. The Word made flesh. How is it that Revelation 10 comes saying that time will be no more? This great messenger of the covenant comes to Calvary. The Lord Himself stands up. He says, it is finished. I fold up the book. seal it on the backside, because everything is from the creation of the world down to Calvary. I fold up the book. I finish your job. I finish your will, God. Everything is finished. Here is the book. I fold it up and I lay it away. And then when the book comes up out of the earth, as we say, then all of a sudden from there comes the church ages, and only the Christ that lived in the body of that book, that lived within the pages of that epistle, only the Christ that dwelled in the tabernacle is able to enter back into the book, back into the tabernacle, or to rend the veil to the opening, or to loose the seals that hides the mysteries. So then, the Lion of the tribe of Judah prevails to open the book. Seal up what the seven thunders said, John, because it is Calvary. It is Calvary when he is writing it, 96 A.D., shortly after the happening. Seal it up. That it is a steel seal. The messenger says, not yet sounded, John. Therefore, don't write it as of yet. It's still sealed. But who can loose those seals? Who can prevail to loose the seals? Or who is he that can open the book? The angel of Revelation 10 stands there with his foot on the land and the sea, his hands raised to heaven. Who is an angel that God would give him the authority to declare that time shall be no more? Who is an angel that God would let him stand up and say that nothing will function anymore, that it is the end of time? It is God himself. It is the Lord himself. It is the messenger of the covenant. When and where does he do it? He does it at Calvary. The Lord comes at Calvary, and the Lord stands up and says, it is finished. Is that then where God reigns in heaven? Is Calvary then, Revelation 12, where the man-child is caught up? Most assuredly, if anybody at any time, anywhere, in any generation, ever is saved, it is by looking at Calvary. It is through Calvary and the experience of Calvary that the innermost being, called the sons of God, are caught up to the throne, chosen out of this world, hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. So then it is Calvary. Therefore we see the resurrection of Jesus represents you and me and all of us together. That when he was caught up, God accepted him for all of us. When he suffered, God accepted his suffering as payment for all of our sins. When he was resurrected from the grave, God accepted him as life for all of us. When he died, God accepted his death for all of us. When he moved sin, God accepted the removal of sin by him being the human sacrifice, that is, for all of us. So then, when we see these things and understand these things, what does it mean? It means that the angel of Revelation 10 declared time to be no more at Calvary. He said, it is finished. The world is over. That's why Peter used the terms, this is the end of the world. He said, you are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. Time is no more. The world is over. The world is at an end. Calvary is it. This is why that the Bible speaks of Jesus coming in the fullness of time. The Bible said, and in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son that was born of a woman. He was made under the law. It was the fullness of time, which means the finishing of time. When you say the fullness of time, it means the end of time. Or that is, God said, nothing goes beyond Calvary. You are doomed with Calvary. I see nothing good nor bad beyond Calvary. You are what you are by Calvary. You are either a son of God eternally by Calvary, or you are eternally damned and cut off by the works of Jesus Christ. So then, whatever you are to be, my foreknowledge is manifested in Calvary. It is finished. That is the fullness of time. There is no more time for you or anybody else. That is the end of it. Though it may take 7 church ages, it may take a long time to finish preaching what happened at Calvary. It may take a few 100 years. It may take the tutoring and the patience of God through long suffering of letting the blood atonement be there to keep from destroying you until you hear it, know it, believe it, or till the sounding of the voice of the 7th angel, when it shall be explained and the mystery shall be finished, and ye shall know that God has decided your destiny and future by Calvary, and there is nothing beyond Calvary. Therefore, did the world end at Calvary? Most assuredly it did. Where then are we? Are we then in the world? No, we are not in the world. Satan was cast out into the world. Thus came Peter, the Lord said Satan. Thus came the first pope, as they would have it, and yet we know that Peter was holy. God was speaking to Satan that it took the advantage of Peter, but the papacy came. What was the papacy? It was the Lucifer that had been cast out, that personified himself, that went through the dark age. It was what John saw when he wrote the revelation over there. He said, I saw this evil power as it practiced, as it trampled upon the saints of God. I saw it as it reached up into the heavens, which is the church, the holy place, and took the vessels of God. I saw it as it took the Christians and pulled them down from their Christian state of living, or pulled the stars from heaven with the tail of it, in that it was the end of the thing, and that the garden was the head of the beginning of it. I saw the end of the thing as it curled itself around as a religious thing and pulled them down out of their place and subdued them and made religious proselytes in the sense of stamping upon the stars and walking upon the stars. I saw this, and yet the third part that was pulled down, according to the Bible, really wasn't the saints. They were persecuted. They were killed. They were bruised. They bled. But the ones that actually come from that heavenly place was fallen stars that had no light. They were religious proselytes and hypocrites. They are this Trinitarian move that's in the world today of the dragon and of the false prophet and of the things that the Bible speaks of. Even some to the extent of going working miracles throughout the earth, going to the rich people, 700 clubs, and all of this kind of thing, going to the wealthy side of life to get them together, the celebrity side of life, the intellectual side of life, to get them together. For the Bible said they gathered the kings of the earth together, all of the wealth and the power of the earth. Satan gathered it together to have control, that he might overthrow the Christ of Revelation 19. He confederates from Revelation 12 or Revelation 13 in his personification. He confederates with all of the powers that he can get to confederate with him. They become one great unified church or religious organization that is splitting theological hairs. Theologians that don't even know their right hand from their left. Seminary preachers that's never even heard of God in the sense of God being a spirit. Never known God. Don't know what it is to cease from sin. The Bible said adulterous people that are beguiling unstable souls to cast them down. A third part of heaven cast out. So then, where did this angel of Revelation 10 come from? The Bible says he came from heaven. But what did he do? He declared that time would be no more. Where did he declare this? At the end of the world. Where was the end of the world? At the sounding of the voice of the 7th trump. And where was that? Calvary. For Calvary is the end of the world. And Calvary is Revelation 12. And Jesus is the woman with the foot on the moon. And Jesus is the flesh or the woman with the crown of the 12 stars of the apostolic crowning of the jewels of that great knowledge of God? Calvary, Jesus is the woman that's founded upon the law and the prophets, witnessed by the law and the prophets, folding up the book, standing upon the foundation of the law and the prophets and closing it out at Calvary. It is Jesus. It is the woman. It is that one that came up out of the grave from the bowels, as we say, of the earth. Or the Christ out of the rent veil of the Jesus. Or the church, the membership that is born from Calvary down through the church ages over to the end of time when the seventh angel's voice begins to sound to make known the mystery. It is the child being born. The child from Calvary is caught up to the throne. The child is caught up to the throne through Jesus. But it is recognized at the end of the church ages. That's why that the messenger doesn't sound at the end of the church ages. Because he has to do with the thunders. And the thunders are seven voices, plural. Seven voices. A voice goes back to a human being. Like scientists say, if there's no ear to record, there is no sound. If John was not there during the time that these seven voices was to sound, there would be no recording. How then could he write it down? For there would be no sound. How could he write that which had never yet come forth? Seven thunders uttered their voices. You say, but John heard that, Brother Pike. John heard the noise of the seven thunders and was about to write. But the voice John heard was, write it not. So then in the natural, John was there. The Jewish part, as the natural, John was there. Now, in the spiritual, John was there. But John was not there in the natural, in the sense that he was there when the seven voices was the sound down through the church ages. But John passed on. But John was there at the preview or the catching up into heaven of the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation where the door came open. John was there in the spirit. And in the spirit foresaw the things that was to happen. So he spiritually saw it. But when it come to John's natural body being there through the church ages to record the sound or to record it and put it in a book, John wasn't there because John went his way. And John went the way, as we say, of all the earth. So then if there's no one to record the sound, there is no sound, there's no recording. When we think of this, then we are made to realize that the end of the world was at Calvary. That was the fullness of time. That's where he declared that time would be no more. Am I then a time creature? Am I then concerned about time? Am I waiting for a certain day? Paul said, I'm afraid of you Jewish people. You've never come into the revelation. There is no holy day with God. He said, we're on this side of Calvary. I'm afraid of you. You esteem days and months, weeks and years and all these kind of things, which was types and shadows back yonder. He said, the mystery unveiled the revelation. It shows that that's not the way it is. There's no certain days with God. When did God have a certain day? Where is yesterday and tomorrow, as I've often said? So then, when we look at it, are we time creatures? Are we waiting for a certain day? Do we live a certain amount of years and then we are no more? Or are we eternal? Have we passed from death unto life? Are we eternal creatures? Have we been translated into the kingdom of God? Have we been caught up into heaven? Are we hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received? Or are we still time creatures waiting for the end of time? Brother, time has been over ever since Calvary. Jesus done away with it. What then are we in? We are in the church ages. Okay, let's just go a little farther. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, I've got enough sense and human understanding to know that as long as there's stars, as long as there's sun, as long as there's moon, as long as there's trees, there's still time. What are you trying to say? Brother and sister, if that's the way it is, if that's the way God meant it, then I'm mixed up. I'll confess to you, I'm mixed up. Because according to what I understand, the 1,000 years millennium is coming in. There's still going to be the moon. There's still going to be the stars. There's still going to be the trees. There's still going to be the earth. There's still going to be the milk cow. There's still going to be the olive vine. There's still going to be the vineyards that will give forth grapes. There's still going to be people with hammers and saws that's going to build houses. There's still going to be people that plow fields. And there's still going to be people that milk the cow and drink the milk. There's still going to be harvest. Will that be time? No, that won't be time. How can it be time? Because time is no more. Time is gone. How can that be time? So then, will there be such an age? There certainly will be such an age. There will be an age where we'll live and reign with Him, as we term it, 1,000 years. God termed it in a way that you can understand it. Will that be time? No. No, that won't be time. Then what will that be? The day of God's rest. The end of time is in that sixth day. That ended. But this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it. Let's leave the world of time and enter into this great day of eternity. God's day of rest. How long will you rest, Lord? Will you rest in 1,000 years? Only 1,000 years, in that I work 6,000? 1,000 to your understanding. How long then will you rest, Lord? Eternally. But will you rest beyond a day? 1,000 years? Got other things to do. What kind of things? Bringing in the celestial world. And many things that you and I will do concerning the celestial world. So then when this great millennium comes in, then it will be a different thing altogether. Now let's look at it for just a minute. Time shall be no more. Time is gone. There is no more time. When will the millennium come for us? The millennium came for you and I at Calvary. We've already entered into the rest of the Lord. We've already entered into the day of the Lord. The Bible said since John was in the Spirit in the Revelation, it was on the Lord's day. It was God's day of rest. So then this is the day of the Lord. He shortened the days for you and I and brought us quickly into His rest. But the world is finishing their travail and their labor. They're still laboring, the wicked heaping together treasures that the righteous might enjoy them. You say, Brother Pike, you talk like the millennium is just going to be another garden patch. In some ways it will. Beautiful garden with the greatest kind of blessing. And fruits of Eshkol. And with that which is have, it will still be the world, but the world without the curse. It will be like the garden. You know, when we think about Eden, a lot of people, when we think about Eden, we just think about a garden. But the Bible don't speak of Eden as being a garden. It speaks of the world. And it said God created the world. And the trees, and the animals, and everything. And then it said Eden. And then the Bible said in the east part of Eden, that's where the garden was. It was of the dirt. It was of the earth. Because God took man out of the dirt. Will then the millennium be the same way? It must be. Because the Bible said when the marriage supper comes after the tribulation period, He'll call together the fowls of the air. He'll let them come to the great supper of God. Then the battle will be fought, the battle of Armageddon, Satan bound for 1,000 years. And then what will take place? The Bible said they'll beat their swords and their spears into plowshares so they can plow. The Bible said it'll take many days for them to clean the land. Then the Bible speaks of them gathering the stalks and all of this stuff that is wood, that they will burn it and use it for wood. See, what is the great day of the millennium? It is still this earth, but it is the restoration. What is it? It is the time when the curse is lifted. It is the time when you'll enjoy plowing the field. It is the time when you'll enjoy milking the cow. It is back like the day of grandmother and far beyond. It will be the day of peace. There won't be a day of vexation and evil spirits. There won't be a day of tiredness and weariness. It won't be a day when you work to build your house that you're afraid you're going to lose it and somebody else will take it away from you. It won't be a day of travail and struggle and these kind of things. It will be a day of enjoyment. And the Bible said, mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hand. And the Jewish people, which are not celestial, will enjoy the great millennium and the restoration and the great government that they've looked forward to as their great leader, Jesus, the Son of David. He promised it to them. And there'll be a great age and a great day when the Jews will be made the head of the nation. As we said today, not all of the Jews, because some Jews are renegades, but the 144,000, which is the man-child, the head of the nation that's seen in Revelation 14. The 12 apostles sitting upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, to each his own or to each a tribe, because in the Old Testament, every tribe had a head. Jesus said, when I sit upon my throne and rule, because you left all to follow me, I'm going to make you a king. And I'm going to set up 12 thrones, and you're going to sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. When will this be? In the millennium. They will be the head of the nation. So it is the age of restoration. What will we be? We ourselves will be celestial. We'll have access to the earth, the restored earth. We'll have access to heaven, to the new city. We'll have access to heaven. We'll have access to earth. The Jews will have access to heaven, or that is to the earth, and heaven only in the sense of fellowshipping them that are heavenly or celestial, as we today fellowship the same. So then, where does this come in when the angel said, in time shall be no more? It is Calvary, for in the fullness of time, time changed from B.C. to A.D., which means time stopped. When the B.C. came in, it was the end of time. And when the A.D. started, it showed the change of the entire situation. And today, where are we? Are we in the world? No, not by any means. We are in heaven. We are in heaven. So then, from that time on, why is it that we do not enjoy the wonderful blessings of God? A lot of things that we could say tonight, but just a few little thoughts here, kind of patch up things in the areas that you might have misunderstood in. The difference in time, we've got it on tape, we preach where time came from, how it started, and how that it does end. So then, does it end? It certainly does. How does it begin? With sin and the carnal mind. Because time means darkness and light. Where there is no darkness, there is no time. That's why the millennium is called one day with God. It's all God's great light with you and I, the celestial. In that city, there is no night. Therefore, if there is no shadow of sin, if there is no intellectual reasoning from the tree of knowledge, then there is no dimming of the light. And the Lamb being the understanding, the Christ mind, the light of that city, that means that all of the nations walk in the light of that city. They bring their glory into that city. Their kings bring their crowns and throw them down at the Lamb's feet. If time begins with darkness, intellectual sin, intellectual reasoning, the tree of knowledge, then that means when the mystery is finished, there will be no need for veils and types. And the darkness, which is the shadow and a type, shall pass away. When it passes away with the finishing of the mysteries, that means there is no more night. It's just eternal day again. If there's no more night, there is no more time, because time is a derivative because of the change, light and darkness. If there is no darkness, there is no time, because where it is forever light, there is no time. So then the angel declares time to be no more at Calvary, and for you and I that can see it, we look back there and realize it's been all the time. But for them that cannot see it, over here many hundreds of years later, in the end of the world, when the sounding of the voice of the seventh angel makes the mystery known, then we know that it's been that way all the time, but it's just come to pass in that we've just comprehended it. So then we say the end of time. Let's stand together. Folks, the Bible says that we are not children of time. Well, that is, we are not children of darkness, intellectual reason. But we are children of light. That means that we are eternally alive forevermore. We have passed from death, which is darkness or intellectual reasoning, or to be carnally minded is death. We have passed from the tree of knowledge of intellectual reasoning, our own will, leaning to our own understanding. And we are now born and begotten of the will of God. Our first birth is of the man. We're born to the flesh. But Jesus was born not of the will of man, but the will of God. Therefore, it is not the desire of man that brought Jesus, but the desire of God. So then, I am the second time in my birth the desire of God. I am born of the desire of God. For Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. I'm the one that sought you. You didn't seek me. It was my desire. Therefore, if I am born to the desire of God, then I am eternal. I am an eternal being because I am born to the great, wonderful desire of Christ. I am a child of the light. Whatever he is, then so am I. Because as a child, he is of his dad, so is his dad, so is the child. The nature of Christ, born to the great Holy Spirit, the loving Holy Spirit, born again, Nicodemus. Oh, you can't even see that world. It is a revelation. It is a divine comprehension. Paul said to comprehend the heights, the depths, the width, the length, having the spirit of revelation that you might have eyes to see, ears to hear. Pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation, that your spiritual being can enter into that great God spirit, into that great light. Oh, brother, sister, what a treasure. Money is not a treasure. Clothing is not a treasure. Tangible things that perish, they are not a treasure. But that great spirit that your spirit can enter into and become one is an eternal treasure that owns all the diamonds, all the metals of the earth, all the jewels, all the splendor, all the riches, all of life, everything. If you're not one with that spirit, then you don't receive the inheritance that comes from the opening of the book and the loosening of the seals. And we could say much about that. In Calvary, God has loosed those seals, my brother. And who has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? My Savior. And when did he do it? When did he prevail, Calvary? He said, it is finished. I have overcome to the end. It is finished. Jesus said, I have prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. So then from Calvary, he began to loose the seals. And a writer came forth. And then another age, or church age as we refer to it, and another seal is loosed. And another thunder roars. And then on down, seal after seal, Christ coming back in the heart of mankind and through the church ages has loosed those seals to let you know, to make you to understand as this innermost view of your eyes of understanding beheld within this book, this epistle, this body, that's made flesh, as you behold the kingdom of God within and the heavenly things, to see the mystery of God unveil as it changes you from glory to glory of the unveiling, the breaking of the seals. Grieve not the Holy Spirit whereby thou art sealed unto the day of redemption. The book of redemption, the body of redemption, the epistle that's known and read of all men, the epistle of redemption. Having eyes to see, ears to hear, to know what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. If thou canst believe, Jesus said. Let's sing this little chorus together. That stream is flowing down from Calvary. That stream is flowing, and it cleanses me from sin and shame. It's in Jesus' name that stream is flowing down from Calvary. Sing it again, can you? There's a stream that's flowing down from Calvary. There's a stream that's flowing, and it cleanses me from sin and shame. In Jesus' name, that stream is flowing down from Calvary. Don't you love Jesus? I want you to slip your hands up with me. And Jesus said, it is finished. Today, or that is this morning, as Betty and I started over to Athens, I was riding down the road, and I heard a voice, and the voice said that sermon shall be called The Finishing of the Mysteries. I always leave it to Brother Taylor. I hardly ever name a sermon. I felt, now Brother Taylor, surely he'll be in the Spirit and he'll know what to name it. And he'll name it The Finishing of the Mysteries. And I come back and I said to Brother Bill, I said, Brother Bill, Brother Taylor probably misnamed that, didn't he? He said, well, he named it The Finishing of the Mysteries. I said, that's wonderful, brother. The mouth of two witnesses, to name it The Finishing of the Mysteries. God is finishing up. He really finished it at Calvary. I cannot add anything. Brother Branham did not add anything. It is the Christ within me, the Christ within him. It was the Christ within Daniel. For the Bible says the Spirit of Christ and the prophets signifying such and such at such times. Even before the Christ was ever personified in the form of Jesus the flesh. Moving in the hearts of mankind, not being able to stay in the life of the prophets, but in the sons of God, continually abiding to never leave us, because we are a very bone and flesh and not another. So then, never leaving us nor forsaking us. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing. To know that Christ in every person is finishing the mysteries of God. From glory to glory, the unveiling to the unveiling, the spirit of revealing, or revelation, Paul called it. Pray that God will give you the spirit of revealing, that inwardly God may reveal himself to you from glory to glory to change your mortal genes. As the inspiration of revelation translates and transforms and transfigures you. The innermost secrets, he that abideth under the shadow shall dwell in the secret place. The law is but a shadow of the good things to come. They that have fallen from grace are under the law. What a wonderful thought to know that Jesus loves you, Jesus cares. Though the world finds fault, Jesus doesn't find fault. Jesus cares. Jesus loves you. Jesus understands. But truthfully, folks, if the mysteries of God are being finished, if things that have been hid from the foundation of the world are being understood, if truthfully it's not us that speak but the voice of God from heaven, if it really is the Christ that is found worthy to loose the seals, and if he's been doing that down through the ages when no one else could do it, then this great revival is accredited to Christ. The great healings and miracles is accredited to Christ. It is God that worketh in you to his own pleasure and glory. It is God that doeth all things and doeth them well. Then all the glory goes to Christ. It is God within you doing things for his own pleasure. Whether his measure be such to one or such to another, according to the measure of his grace, he hath dealt unto every man the gift that he might do something to glorify his lovely name. If we be children of faith and children partakers of the benefits of this gift or of this great wonderful blessing or knowledge, then let us feel the responsibility of the entire world to go into all the world and share this with every creature. While you got your hands up, your eyes closed, I want you to just meditate a few minutes. Go and ask Brother Armstrong to come up and dismiss us. While he's praying, I want you to think upon Jesus. I want you to believe on the Lord. I want you to trust in him tonight. Let him bless you and let him help you. If you've never made the commitment, I ask you to make it in Jesus' name. Make that divine commitment tonight. Whatever you do, don't wait. It's late. It's late. I know you can't understand. For man is like one that is in a dream or in a daze. He heareth, and then it's almost like he was asleep, that he knows not. He hears, and then it passes on. Then there's another day. There's another sound. But brothers and sisters, every sound has a distinction. Every word man shall give an account thereof on the day of the judgment, whether it's words spoken to him by God or words that he speaks from his lips. Give the more earnest heed. Take heed how you hear. Don't let it slip. Faith is by this knowledge of God. Treasure it more than silver or gold. Words, beautiful words of life, like apples of gold and pitchers of silver. Because God says they come from his lips and they are fitly spoken.